not. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll begin opening to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we'll read verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. But before we read Scripture and hear today's sermon, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, you astonish us with the gifts you have given us. You astonish us by your presence in our lives. And this morning we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us as we await the coming of your Son. Fill us with good things that we may conceive your reign on earth and glorify you according to your word through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. We've been looking at Advent the last several weeks. We started by being reminded we are to wake up, and we hear the call from Paul to the Romans, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We've been talking about anticipating Christ's second coming, that he told us he will come back. And we have this anchor in the future. We know how the story ends. We know that he has told us he's coming back. And we have an anchor in the past, knowing that it was foretold that he would come. It was foretold that he would do something for his people. And he came, just not in the way they expected. And then last week we talked about realigning our lives, of turning away from sin and turning towards God. Now once again, the world wants us either to skip over Advent, or the world wants us to treat Advent as this ramp up to Christmas, this pre-party preparing for Christmas. But if Advent was about the first coming of Jesus, we would begin Advent talking about the birth announcement of Jesus. We would talk about Mary going to visit Elizabeth and how John, still in Elizabeth's womb, moved about in such a way that she knew that something was special about Mary and the child she carried. We would talk about this passage earlier in Advent, Joseph being having a dream and an angel, a messenger of God, coming and talking to him. Then in Advent, we would talk about the birth of Jesus and how angels sang in the sky and shepherds heard and came to see, and eventually wise men came to worship, to honor this child who was to be a king. but it's about the second coming. It's about knowing the end of the story and looking for Christ to come. And we have this anchor in the past that he came once before, and now we wait for him to come again. But today we talk about Joseph. And again, last week we talked about realigning our lives or repentance. And that got me thinking, two of my kids have braces. Their teeth needed some alignment, needed some movement to be in the right spot. And so they went to an orthodontist and they put on brackets and they put on wires and there's chains and there's turbos and there's all these different things that orthodontists use to get the teeth to be where they want them to be in right alignment. But when they do this, the bone begins to have these spaces around the tooth. And I talked with Ginger Long this week. She used to be a dental hygienist. And she said that those spaces around the teeth that are formed when the braces and the brackets and the wires move the teeth, they push and they pull, those spaces, the teeth want to naturally go back to that space. They want to go back into wrong alignment. But the braces move them and keep them in a way that they're aligned. But then eventually braces come off. One of our kids have their braces off. One is still in braces. But you have a retainer that Ginger said you're supposed to wear every night for at least the first year. And my mother-in-law is an assistant to an orthodontist. And she says you really are supposed to wear it for several years, because it takes time for those spaces around the teeth, around the bone, to fill in. And you want to keep them aligned until they're set. This got me thinking about our lives, that oftentimes we have an experience with God and we are put into right alignment with Him, but there's space around our lives. There's space within our souls that if we don't have a retainer to help us stay in right alignment with God, we're going to drift back into wrong alignment, because that's what our lives want to do. It's uncomfortable to wear the retainer to help keep our teeth in right alignment, but we need that retainer to help us stay in alignment. Now, the early Methodists had something that they wouldn't have referred to as retainers, but because I'm going with this teeth theme, I'm going to keep going with it. They talked about means of grace, about these ways that we expose ourselves to God and to each other in a way that helps us stay in line with what God wants for us. The means of grace that the early Methodists used, they broke them down into two different areas. There were works of piety and there were works of mercy. And then each one of these was broken down into individual works of piety and individual works of mercy, as well as communal works of piety and communal works of mercy. The individual works of piety were reading, meditating, and studying the Scriptures, praying, fasting, regularly attending worship, healthy living, and sharing faith with others. That's individual works of piety. Communal work of piety were sharing in the sacraments, mainly communion, but also baptism. They had Christian conferencing, which was this accountability to one another. Many of you who were a part of the Emmaus movement were a part of reunion groups after the Emmaus weekend. Those reunion groups were set up as these Christian conferencing groups. These early Methodists would have called them bands. Set up as bands, and you had questions that probed into each other's lives, and you had to be honest in answering those questions so that you could stay in line with God as well as with each other. This vertical alignment with God and horizontal alignment with each other And then there was group Bible study, communal works of piety. Individual works of mercy are doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting those who are in prison, feeding the hungry, giving generously to those in need. Communal works of mercy were seeking justice, ending oppression and discrimination, addressing the needs of the poor. So what does any of this have to do with Joseph? Joseph was a righteous man. He was a good man. He wanted to do what was best for those around him. He was engaged to a young girl. Typical engagements for Jewish people at this time were about a year. You were legally married, but there were certain things you could not do until the marriage was finalized. Joseph began to hear these rumors that Mary was pregnant, and he knew it wasn't his. So he wanted to do the right thing for himself. And the only way to break an engagement there were two ways to break an engagement in his time. It was either divorce or death. Rome didn't like local communities passing out the death penalty whenever they wanted. Rome had to approve the death penalty for someone in local areas. And they rarely did that, unless it had something to do with upsetting the peace that Rome thought they had. This wouldn't have been a case, but there were times when mob justice took over and stonings happened, hangings happened, murder happened to find justice. They thought, find justice. Joseph was going to divorce her, but he was going to do it quietly. He could have gone to the elders in the town square or by the town gate and made a public spectacle of it. He could have demanded things to make himself feel justified. For a fiancé or a husband that wanted to divorce a faithful wife, he would have to give back the dowry that the bride's husband paid into the marriage of his daughter to this man. But for men wanting to divorce an unfaithful wife, they kept the dowry, and it was also expected that the bride price would be given back to the husband from the bride's father to make things right. Joseph didn't want a public spectacle made. He wanted this to go away quietly. So he was going to divorce her quietly, let her go her way. He was going to go his way. That's a good thing, right? He didn't want to disgrace her in front of everyone. He wanted to offer grace to her, even though his plans had been upset. His plans for a family were falling apart. He was wanting to do the right thing in the midst of a bad situation. But God had something better in store. Sometimes we don't need to realign or repent from things that are... Most of the time we need to repent or realign ourselves from things that are sinful, evil. But there are times when we need to repent and realign from things that are good, so that we get in line with what God has that is better. In the Old Testament, we read about God intervening in the lives of some of His people. We read about Sarah, who is unable to have a child, and a messenger of God comes and says, by this time next year, you will have a child. We read about Rebecca, who is unable to have children. We read about Rachel, who is unable to have children. We read, unnamed, Samson's mom, who is unable to have children. God works in each of these ladies' lives, and a child is born. Now, there are those who, and we'll probably see things on History Channel and other stations that are showing things about Jesus and Christmas this time of year, that say that the story of Jesus is not that different from other stories of God's coming into lives of humanity. Especially Greek stories about gods impregnating women. But in the Greek stories and other Egyptian stories and other stories about gods coming and impregnating women, it's about these gods who are immoral, who give in to their lustful desires, and they impregnate women who are not virgins. But God does something he didn't even do in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, these women who were unable to have children begin to have children. But in the birth of Jesus, the story is different in that God does not give in to lustful desires. God is not immoral. God is not making someone pregnant who is previously unable to have children. He's making a virgin pregnant to bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Joseph was wanting to do a good thing by doing things quietly, by trying to get on with his life and let Mary get on with her life, but God had a better way of doing things. This messenger of God came and appeared in a dream. And his life was massively interrupted. Joseph finds out about Mary's pregnancy. He seeks to save face. And God intervenes. Maybe this year, maybe this season, is God interrupting our lives to try to get our attention, to move us from us trying to do something good, to move us into doing His better. Our lives can get upset by so many different things. Our lives can be chaotic because of decisions other people make, because of actions other people do. Our lives can get turned upside down. Some things happen that are not in our master plan. But what if the master's plan is saying something fresh to us by interrupting our lives and doing something different so that we get to that better that God is longing for us? Can we realign? Can we repent of what we want to do to get to what He wants for us? Can we allow God to use retainers in our life to make us uncomfortable for a little bit so that we stay in line with Him and stay away from especially evil and sin, but also stay away from the good things we think we're doing to get to the better things God is doing? I asked last week that as we enter into this time that many people are looking forward to the flipping from December to January for a new year and beginning to make New Year's resolutions of how next year can be different. And last week I said, let's not do a New Year's resolution this year. Let's have a new year of realignment. A new year of repentance, to move away from those things that we don't need in our lives anyway, into the things that God has that are better for us. Can we begin to allow people into our lives in holy conferencing, to be retainers to help us stay aligned with God? Can we begin to attend worship more regularly so that we can have that retainer to help us stay more in line with what God wants for us? Can we dig into the scriptures of what God has individually as well as a group to be formed and aligned to what God wants for us? This year has been a different year. In many ways, it's helped us wake up to things that are more important and things that are less important. This year has been a year of looking back and trying to look forward and not sure what lies out there. But can we begin to hear that still small voice of God calling us into something different? Calling us to be who He created us to be in the beginning. To repent, especially of evil and sin, but repent of those things we think are good and align with the things that are best from Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, You are nearer than our breath. We give You thanks for these days of Advent, and for a new year in Christ. Thank You for calling us to be more than just a Christian in name. But You offer a deep change to us, calling us from good to better, calling us from evil into good. Break up the ground of our hearts and in our lives, so that new seeds are ready to be sown and can be planted and nurtured. Surround us with those practices and people who will help be retainers to us, to help us stay in line with You. Holy Spirit, come and work in us as we allow these retainers in our lives, fill in those gaps where we want to move back to evil, where we want to move back to something less than what You have for us. And help us to live in such a way that we show others how to repent, how to realign to You. In the name of Jesus Messiah, the one who came, the one who is here, the one who is coming, for His glory and our good. Amen. Will you stand as we affirm our faith?